2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 15. Read here about Hazael. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face, the face of King Ben-Hadad, so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. The minister and the murderer. As God's prophet in Israel, as the minister of his word, Elisha met with people from many different walks of life. To each of them he ministered and indeed wrought miracles betimes amongst them. He comforted widows, raised the widow's son to life. He ministered to a leprous soldier and cured leprosy. And the sons of the prophets also benefited from Elisha's ministry. And he ministered to the young servant of his own, opening his eyes that he could see the hosts of heaven. And the people of the besieged city of Samaria appreciated the message that Elisha brought to them, telling them in 24 hours the siege would be over, and they would have all the food that they required. Taking all of these meetings and encounters into consideration, Elisha's ministry bears a striking resemblance to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ also ministered to the needy, from men and women and young people from all walks of life. And he also wrought miracles among them and raised the dead. But in all those encountered by both Elisha and the Lord Jesus, One man stood out from all the rest. As far as the Lord was concerned, he had denied Judas Iscariot. And as far as Elisha was concerned, he had to deal with Hazael. Judas and Hazael, both men dealt treacherously with their masters, and both men were murderers. That's what Hazael turned out to be. And there was a day when Elisha came face to face with him and told him the truth about himself. Just as the Lord came face to face with Judas and told Judas the truth about himself, saying it would have been better for that man if he had never been born. So we have before us Elisha the minister and Hazael the murderer. The minister and the murderer. We begin by considering Elisha and the troubled sovereign. We're not told why Elisha came to Damascus, but it was possible that he came there to fulfill the command of the Lord to his predecessor, Elijah. For in 1 Kings 19 and verse 15, the Lord told Elijah he was to go and crown Hazael king of Syria. So as he carried out this duty, he encountered Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria at that time. There's some interesting truths to consider regarding Ben-Hadad and Elisha. We notice, first of all, how Elisha was recognized. Remember, he has gone there too, into Syria, to Damascus. He's in enemy territory. He's in the land of those who are the enemies of Israel. And yet when he went into Damascus, we notice how he was recognized. Verse 7, and Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. That's how he was recognized. He was recognized as the man of God. This shows that even the ungodly recognized that there was something very different about this man called Elisha. So it was. Wherever he went, he was seen to be a holy man of God. You go back to chapter 4. We read there in chapter 4 and verse 8. It fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. And so there was something about Elisha that impressed this woman. And she spoke to her husband and she says, I perceive, I believe that this man is a holy man. And I believe he's a man of God. That's how he was recognized by the Shunammite. That's how he was recognized even by Ben-Hadad and Hazael. What was it that set Elisha apart? Yes, he was a prophet of the Lord. But surely it was the grace of God in his life. That's what set Noah apart. Those of his day. For we read in Genesis, in chapter 6, about wickedness was in the land and in the world at that time. And we read in Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so the men that surrounded Noah were wicked men, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What about Noah? Well, we read there in verse 8, but Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. That's how Noah was recognized in his day. He was recognized as a man of God because he walked with God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And oh dear Christian, let us be recognized by the grace of God in our lives, that others will recognize us as those who walk with God. The recognizing of Elisha. Then we have the request for Elisha. King Ben-Hadad sent Hazael to inquire of Elisha with regard to his sickness, wondering would he recover of this disease in verse 8. It was common, you see, in those days for the ill or the sick or the diseased to make contact with some prophet or even some religious medium to inquire of them with regard to the outcome of their illness. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 2. And Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. And of course, the Lord was angry. Read on, and the Lord was angry that he hadn't sent and inquired of the Lord himself. But he went and inquired of a false god. But it shows you how those who were sick would often go and try and find out from a prophet, or in this case, from a false god, whether or not they would survive their sickness. Now Ben-Hadad was well aware of Elisha being the prophet and the man of God, and well aware of his workings in the past, namely his healing of Naaman, who was a leper. Now, no doubt, he was hoping for a cure similar to that from the hands of Elisha. Now, here's something that is interesting. Isn't it interesting how sickness can alter a man's thinking? It often causes the ungodly to cease their hostility towards God and towards his ministers. Remember, it wasn't so long ago. Remember this. It wasn't so long ago that Ben-Hadad had sent a great company of soldiers and horses and chariots to arrest Elisha. Chapter 6, verse 13. My, how the tables have turned. How Ben-Hadad has changed, because he now lies on a bed of sickness and he doesn't know whether he will recover from his sickness. So often when the ungodly fall sick and become seriously ill, they look to the Lord and they look to his ministers for help. They try to reform their lives. They don't curse and swear as they did. They endeavor to give up some of their vices. Now they're afraid to die, where before they never thought about death and they never thought about God and they never thought about eternity until they're laid low. Over in 2 Chronicles, we have a similar incident in the life of the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the great and godly kings of Judah, but he had a son who was wicked. As wicked an individual as we read about in Scripture, Manasseh. Manasseh did everything he could to forget the memory of his father. Remember reading a story about George Whitefield. George Whitefield told the story about a young man who had a godly father, but he was a rebel against his father and all that his father believed and stood for. And when the young man's father died, like Manasseh, the young man wanted to wipe out every memory of his godly father. And the first thing he did was to go and take the chair that his father used to sit in, take it out and burn it. Because of all the items of furniture in the house, it was that chair that his father was so used to sitting in that reminded him most of his holy father, his godly father. So it was with Manasseh. Manasseh did everything he could to reverse the work that his father had done. And in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 9, you can read the verses up until verse 9. They'll give an account of all that Manasseh did. But in verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh. Give him the word. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Then the Lord stepped in and brought Manasseh low. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. He's led low now. He doesn't have the power he once had. He's helpless. He's as helpless as Ben-Hadad was. And what do we read then? And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God. He besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Big change. And how God can bring the high and the mighty down. And here was Ben-Hadad, the man who had ordered his troops to go and arrest Elisha. And now he's looking to Elisha for help. And he wants to know whether he would live or die. And no doubt he wanted Elisha to come and heal him as he had healed Naaman. It's so common, isn't it? Happens all the time. Non-churchgoers, people who never pray and never read their Bible and have no interest in the things of the Lord at all, whenever they're led low, oh, I need to get a minister. And they ask their friends to pray for them. Happens all the time. And the unfortunate thing is that when some of those individuals recover, God's forgotten about again. They're back to their old ways and back into their sin. Notice further, not only the recognizing of Elisha and the request for Elisha, but you have the respect for Elisha. Again, this is a wondrous thing. The man who was regarded as the enemy of Syria is now given respect. For we read there in chapter 8 and verse 8, and the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him. Inquire of the Lord by him. saying, "Shall I recover of this disease?" So Hazael went to meet him and took present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease?" Two things that highlights the respect they suddenly have for Elisha. First of all, there was the gift. And then there was the greeting. Here's Ben-Hadad, and he sent a very expensive gift to Elisha. And then he greets Elisha by saying, "Thy son, Ben-Hadad." It was understood in Bible times that a prophet of the Lord was considered to be a father in Israel. A father in Israel. So you can see where this is coming from. Where Ben-Hadad is really saying, "I recognize Elisha as a father in Israel, and I'm one of his sons. I'm a son to him." He's giving him some respect. Ben-Hadad was a very different man than the man that ordered, we say once again, commanded his armies to pursue and arrest Elisha, and no doubt would have put him to death. But his gifts for Elisha and his greeting did nothing to change the man himself. He was still as ungodly as ever. He was concerned about his body, but he showed no concern about his soul. So it is. Many today are more concerned about the body than the soul. They'll do anything. They'll pay any money and pay any price and go any distance to preserve the body. They never think about the soul. Do you know something? The devil knows that too. Because it was the devil who said, in Job 2 and verse 4, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. All that a man hath will he give for his life." Notice, his life, not his soul. And men today will give anything to preserve their life. There is the other thought that while Ben-Hadad gave all this, or this great gift to the man of God and greeted him and the respect he showed him, it did nothing for Ben-Hadad. It didn't make him more acceptable in the eyes of Elisha's God. That leads us now to consider Elisha the truthful servant. From the troubled sovereign to the truthful servant. The sickness of Ben-Hadad brings Elisha into contact with the wicked, murderous Hazael. In one of his volumes, Bible History, Alfred Edersheim had this to say about this man, this murderer. He said, "Hazael is perhaps one of the most repulsive characters presented in Scripture. One of the most repulsive characters presented in Scripture. And Elisha is about to minister to him. And he did so, as we would expect, truthfully, faithfully, In other words, we might say, Elisha told it as it was. He told him the truth about himself. Face to face. Notice, first of all, his saying. In the verse 10, that verse 10 that seems to present a contradiction. Elisha said unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. There's his saying. He gave his answer regarding Ben-Hadad's sickness. Elisha's answer had more to do with the scheming of Hazael than it had to do with the sickness of Ben-Hadad. Elisha knew that the king, through time, would recover from his sickness. That's what he meant. Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover from his sickness. Howbeit, Elisha says, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. In other words, Elisha was saying, he's not going to die of his sickness. He'll die in another way. And Hazael knew rightly what Elisha was talking about. In other words, he wouldn't die of his sickness, but he would be murdered. Hazael would slay him. That's the saying. That's the message he brought. Hazael had planned to murder the king and occupy the throne, and the Lord knew it, and Elisha knew it, and Elisha told him face to face. He said in as many words, Hazael, you're a murderer. Ben-Hadad will not die of a sickness, but he'll die another way. And he was saying, Hazael, he'll die at your hand. He would surely die at the hands of the murderous man who stood before him. And Elisha was not afraid to tell him. He did not hold back. He was a truthful, faithful servant of God. That's what's needed today. Truthful, faithful servants of God who will preach the truth. Tell men and women the truth about themselves. Tell them the truth about themselves as they stand before a holy God. Tell them the truth. You're a sinner and you need God's salvation. And here's Elisha. And he looks Hazael in the eye. That's what he did, as we'll see in a moment. He looked Hazael in the eye. And he told him, your king may recover from his sickness. But I know the Lord has told me, Hazael, he's going to die at your hands. You think of how fearless Elisha was. Remember, he's in the country of the enemy. He's talking to a man who hates the God of heaven, who hates Elisha. Good for Elisha. He was fearless. But I tell you, there was more fearless in his preaching than Christ. We know that from Matthew 23. When the Lord Jesus stood up against the Pharisees, those long-robed religious leaders, those hypocrites. And the Lord told them the truth about themselves. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. And then the Lord finished with these words. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You talk about preaching. You talk about fearless, straightforward preaching of the truth. Christ, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Not too many like to hear about hell today. But the Lord preached on hell. And faithful servants of the Lord will preach on hell. It's real. It's there. And souls that die without Christ will go down into the depths of hell, where Haziel is right now. We see not only his saying, but we notice his stare. He stared down Haziel. For we read in verse 11, after he said, howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die, he settled steadfastly. In other words, Elisha, as he was delivering this word, he looked Haziel in the eye, and he kept looking, and he kept looking, until Haziel was ashamed. In other words, until Haziel had to bow his head, because he knew what Elisha knew, that he had planned to murder the king. And Elisha stirred him out. It was a stir that seemed to penetrate the heart of the murderer and expose all of the wicked intentions that were found there in his heart. It was a stir, it was an accusing stare, it was an arresting stare. And it says he was ashamed. His wicked, murderous plan was known and revealed to Elisha by the Lord. The man had a guilty conscience, and the stir of Elisha troubled his heart. Nobody else knew what was going on in the heart or the mind of Haziel, but the Lord knew, and Elisha knew. Reminds me, Peter, of course, was no Haziel, but nevertheless, we read about Peter, and the moment the cock crew and Peter denied the Lord a third time. And it said in Luke 22, verse 60, and Peter said, man, I know not what. Immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, listen, and the Lord and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. heard how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord turned and looked. In other words, the stare of Christ. And the eyes of Christ looked right into the heart of Peter. And Peter's guilty conscience was troubled. It's the same with Herod. Luke 9 and verse 7, we read about Herod. And Herod knew what he had done with regard to John the Baptist. And we read in Luke 9, and there in verse 7, Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by Christ, and he was perplexed, troubled, because that it was John was risen from the dead, and Herod's guilty conscience troubled him. He was perplexed because he thought the man that he had seen to it that was killed and beheaded, he thought the same man had risen from the dead. My guilty conscience is a terrible thing. And Herod had a guilty conscience, as did Hazael, and their consciences still trouble them today, as each one of them have gone with Judas Iscariot to their own place. And any man who has a guilty conscience will only find peace and rest in Christ. Only in Christ, the one who's able to remove the sin that causes the guilty conscience. You have the saying, you have the stir, and then you have the sorrow. Because whenever Elisha told Hazael this news, we read in verse 11, and the man wept. Man of God wept. And after Hazael said, Why weepest, my lord? Elisha told him what would take place when he would come to the throne, when Hazael would take the throne of Syria. He told him what he would do. Elisha told him that he would go in. Verse 12, and he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel, their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and the young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children, and rip up their mothers, their women with child. And Hazael didn't believe it. But whenever Elisha thought about it and thought about what Hazael would do, Elisha wept. Who does that remind us of? The Lord Jesus. Whenever Jerusalem came into view, just before he entered the city, and he stood there in the Mount of Olives, and he overlooked and he saw Jerusalem, and he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wing, and ye would not. And Luke tells us, on that same occasion, that the Lord Jesus, when he saw the city, he wept. because he knew what was coming. He knew the judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem. You know, there's not too many preachers of the word who can talk and preach about the judgment of God and do so as they weep. There are not too many can preach through their tears when they're dealing with the judgment of God. But the Savior did. And Elisha did. As they spoke about what was coming upon the people of Israel, they both wept. We would have every reason to weep when we think about the judgment of God that's coming upon sinners. Then you have Elisha and the treacherous schemer. And again, Hazael asked why the prophet wept. And he told him. And then read in verse 13, and Hazael said, "But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" In other words, Hazael was saying, "I couldn't possibly do this." Who said anything about Hazael doing it? You see, Hazael knew Elisha was talking about him. Because Hazael said, "Am I a dog? How can I possibly do something like this?" And here's the lesson that was taught. Hazael was saying, "I couldn't possibly, I'm not capable of doing something like this." And Elisha just simply said, "Thou shalt be king in Syria." In other words, Hazael, I know this is what you'll do when you become king. And Hazael didn't believe he would be capable of such an act and such evil and wicked deeds. But doesn't that just show us the total depravity of man's heart? We read and we hear about on a continual basis of the barbarity of ISIS. We know all about the barbarity of Hitler, Mussolini, the things they did, and Hitler, what he did to the Jews. Unbelievable barbarity. That's man's total depravity. And men today can say, "Oh, I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't do that." You have a depraved nature. There's no telling what you will do. As Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you've only to read Romans 3 verses 10 to 18 to see what man in his depravity is capable of. Hazael had a depraved nature and Elisha told him. You have the lesson he was taught. You have the lie that he told. Because when Hazael returned to the king and the king asked him, "What did Elisha say? Am I going to be healed of my sickness?" What did Hazael say? Verse 14, "He told me, thou shouldest surely recover." Elisha didn't say that at all. You compare what Elisha said with what Hazael said. Verse 10, "Thou mayest certainly recover." May. Hazael went and said to the king, "Elisha said thou wilt surely recover." The lie that he told. There's only one place for liars. Revelation 21, verse 8. John 8, verse 44 tells us that lies come from the devil. He's the father of lies. And Haziel is in that place that's reserved for liars and murderers and blasphemers and adulterers. In the last place you have the life that he took. What did he do? And it came to pass on the morrow, and came to his master. He entered the sick chamber. Came to his master, and he took a thick cloth. Notice that it's a thick, heavy cloth. He soaked it in water. If someone has a fever, you'll take a cloth and dip it in cold water and put it on their brow to help cool their fever. That's perhaps what Ben-Hadad thought Hazael was going to do. But he put it over his face. Suffocated him. Took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. The minister and the murderer. And there's Hazael, and he was in the sick chamber with the king. And he could come out and tell everybody, oh, the king has died of his disease, and nobody would know any difference. But God knew. Elisha knew. Because God knows all things. And knew all about Hazael, the murderer. It's sad, you know, when you think of it, that many who attend church and would not walk where on the evil side of the broad road, when they come to die, they'll meet up with Hazael, a murderer. They'll meet up with Judas Iscariot, a murderer. And they'll have to spend eternity with characters such as they. So, remedy, escape to Jesus Christ. Or how shall we escape? Neglect so great salvation. That's heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and eternal Father, we give thee thanks for the warnings of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for how this man's sin and scheming were exposed by the God of heaven speaking through Elisha. O Lord, we think of many today, and they know not the Savior. The join has a individuals that ever lived. O God, have mercy, we pray. In wrath, remember mercy, and bring dear souls to Jesus Christ, that might be saved from a lost eternity. Write thy holy word upon our hearts, and O Lord, be with us now as we part the one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety, guide us along the way, and keep us, Lord, as the apple of thine eye until we meet again. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.